Over the last couple of months, we have begun a challenge for deeper prayer, for deeper corporate prayer, for deeper personal prayer. And last month, as I taught on an aspect of prayer, I then challenged you to pray every day in that manner. Now, out in the hallway, just as I did last month, I have a little sheet which has some of the basic teaching. And then down at the bottom, it says, I commit to pray and remind God of his word, expecting him to hold true to it in my life for so many minutes a day. You decide every day for the next month. And so as I give the teaching this morning, again, we're going to challenge you to pray every day for however long you decide in the manner that we're going to look at today. And so this morning, we're going to begin with a couple of verses from the book of Isaiah. If you would, turn with me to Isaiah 43. You didn't know you were going to come to church and get challenged with homework, did you? Isaiah 43. If you're there, stand with me this morning as we read from God's word. Verses 25 and 26, again, Isaiah 43, 25 and 26. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Put me in remembrance. Let us argue together. Set forth your case that you may be proved right. God says through the prophet Isaiah, he says, put me in remembrance. Let us argue together. Set forth your case that you may be proved right. You may be seated. If you think back through the Bible, how many times, how many instances can you think of men and women that prayed incredibly powerful prayers? How many of us would like to pray and shut the mouths of lions? How many of us would like to pray and shut the heavens up so that no rain falls? And then after 3.5 years, be able to pray and then open back up to pray and have fire come down out of the heavens. How many of us would like to pray, and as we looked at last week, as we saw in Joshua, pray and command the sun to stand still. How many of us would love to be able to pray and see the sick healed, the lame walk, or even, dare I say, the dead raised to life? How many of you would like to pray with real power? I want to share what I feel is one of the most powerful ways to pray. Praying God's word back to him. Amen. This is a teaching that I gave several years ago, but I want to bring it up again. And it's a formula for powerful prayers, and I hate formulas for spiritual things. You see, we tend to reduce God and his ways and his things and the move of God into neat little boxes where if we say the right thing, do the right thing, give the right amount of money in the offering plate, then somehow we have the right amount of faith, God somehow is forced to respond the way that we wish he would. I hate formulas for spiritual things. I won't say who, but I saw a guy the other day, a very famous preacher, and he said he had figured out how to pray so that baldness would be cured. The hairstylist just went, good, lots more customers. And I thought, I was hopeful for a moment, all right? And then I came to my senses. Because again, we always want to reduce things down to this formula where we can get God to do whatever we want him to do. Doesn't work that way, and spiritual formulas are often lacking on a lot of levels. You see, one of the ways, the greatest ways they're lacking is they often reduce our need for a personal relationship with Jesus. And it puts the emphasis, again, on a formula, on a series of things we have to say or have to do. There is no substitute for a true relationship with the Lord, amen? Everything has to flow out of that relationship. But if there is an effective way, if there is perhaps some spiritual formula to get the Lord to move on our behalf, it's going to be centered around what I'm going to teach you today. To get God to respond to our prayers, surely the way to do it is to remind him of what he has said and promised. So that's what we're going to do this month. We're going to hold God to his word. Now, some of you might think this is a bit bold to remind God of his word and dare to hold him to it. But we read from Isaiah a moment ago. What did he say? This is God speaking. He said, put me in remembrance. Remind me and let us argue together. Make your case. Come before me. State your case and do it from my word so that you can be proved right. It's almost like he's laying down a challenge. He's like saying, go ahead. Throw my word right back in my face. Should remind us of a, like a courtroom where we come before a judge and as a lawyer, we argue our case. The book of Job, Job gives us a similar thought. Listen to Job 23, starting in verse 4. I would lay my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know what he would answer me and understand what he would say to me. Would he contend with me in the greatness of his power? No, he would pay attention to me. There an upright man could argue with him, and I would be acquitted forever by my judge. Job suggests again that we pray in the same way as a lawyer presents his case to in a court of law. He gives reasons. He quotes legal precedent for a particular verdict. And what is our legal precedent? It is the word of God. In Isaiah 43, the Lord had stated several things about himself, all the while condemning Israel's sin. You see, Isaiah was prophesying. He was speaking to the nation of Israel that had left the Lord. They had gone their own ways. And so the Lord, through Isaiah, says several things of himself in this passage. He says, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flames shall not consume you. I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. For I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I form for myself, that they might declare my praise. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Now remember, I said in this passage that God has been condemning Israel because of its sin. What argument might the people have against the accusations that God has laid out against them? Nothing. They are guilty. Okay? They left the Lord. They've gone off into idol worship. They have sin. But what could they possibly use to win their case? God's word. God's word. As they repent, they can use God's own word. What did he say? I have redeemed you. I will make a way where there is no way. I will do this. I will save you. They could pray, yes, Lord, we have sinned and turned from you and your ways. Forgive us according to your words. Forgive us according to your own words about yourself and who you are. You said that you're the one who blots out transgressions. You said that you will make a way where there is no way. You said not to fear because you have redeemed us. You said you have formed us that we might declare your praise. Lord, come and redeem us now according to your word. Lord, and come and save us from ourselves. As we repent, make a way where there has been no way, again, according to your word, Lord. Lord, let us declare your praises because you have promised these things according to your word. We get another great example of arguing a case with the Lord. How many of you remember the story of the golden calf? Moses, God had brought the Israelites out of Egypt. He brought them out into the wilderness. He met with them at Mount Sinai, and Moses goes up to meet with God on the mountain, and God gives him the Ten Commandments and talks to him for a long time. But while Moses is gone, the people get antsy, and they create this idol, this golden calf. And they worshiped it out in the desert. And so as Moses comes down the mountain and the people are worshiping this idol, let me tell you what, God was heated. He was livid. He was so mad. I mean, just 40 days earlier, they had accepted the covenant at the base of Mount Sinai. He had said, I'm going to be your God. And the people said, we're going to be your people. And 40 days later, they're worshiping an idol. And God says to Moses, he says, get out of my way. I'm going to go wipe them all out. Remember Dr. Jeff Myers? He said, don't make God mad. He's the one that kills people. Israel made God really mad that day. And Exodus 32 says, starting in verse 7, and the Lord said to Moses, go down, for your people, whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. I don't know what that means, but it don't sound good, does it? Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, in order that I may make a great nation of you. He said, get out of my way. I'm going to wipe them all out, and I'll start over with you, Moses. Moses, he gets between God and Israel, and he goes, whoa, hold on a minute. You can't do this, God. You can't go down there and wipe them all out. You can't kill all of them. We need to just talk this over for just a moment. What are people going to say about you, God? You sent all those plagues, and you broke the will of Pharaoh, and you brought him out here in the desert for what? Just so you could kill him at the base of this mountain? What are they going to think about you? That you were mighty enough to bring them out of Egypt, but not mighty enough to fulfill your promises? What message will you be sending, God, to the rest of the world if you kill all the Israelites except me? Then Moses says, remember, God. Hold on a minute and remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self. You see, Moses is making his case. He says, remember these guys, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, that you swore to by yourself and said to them, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have promised I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever. He said, God, you didn't say you'd do that to my offspring. You said you'd do that to their offspring. And so what is it going to be like to the rest of the world if you break your word? The Bible says the Lord relented. He relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people. So if you want to pray with power, pray God's word back to him. Whatever your situation, whatever you're going through, whatever your need is, find something in this book that when you go to prayer, you can say, God, remember when you said this. I'm holding you to your word. Don't be afraid to say, Lord, this is who you say you are. You say you're the redeemer. You say you're the deliverer. You say you're the healer. You say you're my provider. Let me see it. The Lord said of his word in Isaiah 55, 10 and 11, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. And so here's a great starting point is your prayer. When you pray, pray like this. Lord, you said in your word that it would not return empty. I am now going to remind you of what you have said and let your word now accomplish the things you have purposed it for in my life. So what does God's word say? How many of you ever get sick? How many of you deal with chronic things? Mental illness, depression. Well, God's word says, Exodus 15, 26, I am the Lord your healer. So when we pray, we can pray like this. We can say, Lord, you said in Exodus 15, 26, that you are the Lord my healer. Right now, I have need of healing. I ask that you fulfill your word you have spoken and heal this need right now. We can pray for others. Lord, you said that you're the healer of your people. We have people who are dealing with cancer. We ask that you drive it out and curse it. We have arteries that are clogged. Unclog them right now. We have people with arthritis. Heal it right now, Jesus, because that's what you said in your word. Heal your people of all diseases and injuries. In James chapter 5, your word says, the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. And so we ask in faith. I ask in faith. I believe in faith in the truth of your word. So come and heal now. Raise up the sick. Let it be, Lord. Amen. How many of you know we wrestle with the enemy of the soul, the devil? We wrestle with the devil and his minions. The enemy comes against us at every turn. I don't know about you, but I encounter people who are oppressed, even demon-possessed. And we need to pray to overcome the enemy in our own lives and to see others set free from these things. And so how would you pray when it comes to these things? Well, let me give you some Bible verses. Luke 10, 19. Behold, this is Jesus speaking. I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall hurt you. James 4, 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will what?
Flee.
Matthew 16 says, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall what? Not prevail against it. And so we can pray, Lord, you said in your word that you have given us authority over all the power of the enemy. You said that we can resist the devil and he will flee. You said that you will build your church and the gates of hell shall not stand against it. Lord, we live in a world filled with strongholds of the enemy. May you tear them down by your holy power. I pray that you would rebuke the devil and his minions. Set free all the captives in our midst. Give us the victory you promised in your word over the enemy. Amen. Anybody ever struggle with finances? Here's one where there's some responsibility on your part. If you're going to remind God of his word, be prepared to also be reminded of his word towards you. But God said in Malachi to put him to the test. Malachi 3:10, bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. Lord, you said in your word to put you to the test when it comes to my needs. I've been faithful to bring in my tithe. Now I ask that you fulfill your word and open the windows of heaven that I would no longer have any needs in my house. How many would you like to be free from fear and anxiety? I did some research a while back, and they say that 8% of children and teens suffer from anxiety. I was surprised to learn that 18.1% of adults suffer from it. that the amount of adults that suffer from anxiety and fear is actually greater than the number of kids and teens. And it tells us that about 1/4 of people in our society suffers from anxiety and fear. Now, all of us can experience anxiety or fear in a natural manner. You're in a stressful or dangerous situation. You're nearly in a car accident. Someone threatens you or robs you. Someone passes out or has a medical issue. If you must get up in front of people and talk, you feel the weight, the anxiety of the moment. And your body will react in certain ways. Your heart will beat faster than normal. And how many of you would agree it's no fun? What is really no fun is when you feel that way all the time and there's no good reason for it. You feel that fear and anxiety constantly. And those who suffer from anxiety feel the fight or flight response all the time. It never leaves them. And here is a secret you may not realize. I believe that this type of fear, or it at least can be, is spiritual. How many of you understand there are spirits that cause fear and anxiety? We find this in the Bible numerous times. God actually sent a spirit of fear upon the enemies of Israel. And there's one story where a bunch of lepers, they're outside the city, they're starving to death, and they're like, we'll just go give up and surrender to the enemy. And they get to the enemy's camp, and it's gone. They just left. And they find out that God had sent a spirit of fear, and they had heard what sounded like must have been angelic armies riding down on them. And they just dropped their weapons and their food and their gold and everything else, and they just ran because of the spirit of fear. When Gideon and his 300 attacked, over 130,000 Midianite soldiers, when they sounded the trumpet and they broke the pot and they shouted, fear came on the enemy, and they just ran. And what a sight it was, 130,000 enemy soldiers killing each other and running from 300 guys that were trying to desperately keep up with them. So there's a spirit of fear. But the Bible says that God has not given us a spirit of fear. That spirit of fear that we feel oppressing us comes from the enemy. And there is no need for us to feel that fear. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Psalms 34:4 says, I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Psalms 55:22 says, cast your burden on the Lord. He will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. Philippians 4:6-7 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And so when you feel that fear, that anxiety creeping into your thoughts and emotions, pray like this. Lord, your word says you have not given me a spirit of fear or of anxiety. Let my mind be sound and let me take control of my thoughts and emotions. Deliver me from my fear, Lord. I'm seeking you. I'm casting all my cares on you as your word says to do. Your word says that when I do these things, you will sustain me and uphold me. Guard my heart. Guard my mind with your peace, Lord. Rebuke the fear in my mind and heart. Set me free from fear. I ask this in your name. Amen. Now, going hand in hand with fear and anxiety, how many of you understand that we are promised joy and peace in the Scripture? And so not only do we pray against the fear and anxiety, but we pray for the promise of joy and peace to be fulfilled in our lives. John 14:27 says, peace I leave with you, and my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. John 15:11 says, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. How many of you want a life filled with peace and joy? We find it promised in Scripture. And so let us lay claim to it. Let us pray in this manner. Lord, I need the peace you have promised me in your word. You said that you have given me your peace. Help me to feel that peace now. Let me know no fear as I face the trials of life here on earth. Lord, may I find that joy, Lord. You have promised me. Your word says that you are the lifter of my head, that you are the one who lifts me out of my sorrows and despair. Let me hear your voice. Let me know the things you have spoken to me so that my joy may be full. Amen. How about praying for our kids? It's a sad fact that 70% of children that grow up in the church leave the church today. There are certainly many factors as to why children grow up and leave the church. I don't have time to delve into all of that. But the numbers are disheartening, to say the least. How many of you understand children are the future of the church? I will always prefer a noisy sanctuary with babies fussing, my 2-year-old helping me to preach, or just in the back going, "Dad, Dad, Dad." Hi, Alea. It's better than a room full of silent mannequins. Amen. One fact that is certain, when churches have no babies, no toddlers, no teens, those churches are just a few years away from dying. And so I don't want to ever be in a dead or dying church. So bring your kids and don't worry about the noise that they make. Amen. But again, as youth enter adulthood, they're leaving the faith, leaving the church. How do we stop this? How do we address this issue? Again, I don't have time to delve into all the reasons and perhaps different solutions for different things, but one thing we can do is pray God's word over them. And so here are a couple of thoughts on praying God's word for our children. God said in Exodus 26 that he will show steadfast love to 1,000 generations. He will keep his covenant to 1,000 generations. And that means that the generations are keeping covenant with him. It means they are in fellowship with him and his people, the church. Psalms 127 says, "Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate." Isaiah 54:13 says, "All your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall the peace be, and great shall be the peace of your children." Deuteronomy 7:9 says, "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations." So how should we pray regarding our children? Lord, I pray that because of the love we have as a family for you, that you would show steadfast love to my children, and their children unto 1,000 generations, as your word says. We have a generation that is not walking with you, Lord. Keep your covenant and bring them back. Remember how they were dedicated to you, O God. This one belongs to you. So I ask that you keep your covenant like the good shepherd you are. Go and leave the 99 and bring back the one. Lord, your word says that you'll teach my children. Teach them your ways. Cause them to walk in them so that my children shall know peace and great abundance. Lord, your word says that my children are like arrows in my hand when I come against the enemy. First, I pray that you would help me to release them. Second, give them direction and cause them to fly straight. Sin is missing the mark, veering off course. So I pray that as I release them, that you will direct them and they will hit the mark. Third, let them strike the enemy to destroy his work in the world. Lord, guide my children. And never let them depart from you, God. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Powerful prayers. We need to pray with power. We need to learn how to do this. This means, again, you need to know exactly what God's word says. And that requires study. And we have to have the boldness to march in the heaven's throne room, to march before the throne of God, to stand before the judge of the universe, and confidently make our case by saying, "You said, God, now I ask you to simply fulfill your word and show who you are." And we need to do this as a last thing with persistence. Luke 18, verses 2 through 8 say, Jesus is giving a parable, and he said, "In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, 'Give me justice against my adversary.' For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, 'Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming.' And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily.'" So again, we come before the righteous judge of the universe. We lay out our case from his word. We attempt to hold him to it. And when we do, as we pursue him in this manner, we will be able to pray with great power, I believe. And we must do so again with great persistence. And so this month I challenge you, pray the word of the Lord and hold him to it because he asks us to. Isaiah 43, "Put me in remembrance. Put me in remembrance. Let us argue together. Set forth your case that you may be proved right." Somebody say amen.